Okay, tonight, 2 Chronicles chapters 33 and 34, as we continue our study in this last and final section of the historical period between the fall of the North and the fall of the South. And we're studying the kings in the South. The North has been conquered by Assyria, even though there is a remnant left in the land. Hezekiah has been king in the South. When Hezekiah took over as king, he brought about reform. He opened up the temple, cleaned it up, ordered the Levites to report for service, started the sacrifices after everybody and everything was sanctified, and he began to keep the sacrifices and the feasts as God had commanded. He invited the remnant from the north, the people who were left over, to come down and participate with them at the Passover. That was his heart, was to really return his people to the Lord. And after that remnant had returned and went back up north, as they went through the countryside in the north, they destroyed the idols and they destroyed the various pagan worship centers as they were traveling. And it really looked like things were turning around. In chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, we saw Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against Hezekiah and the southern kingdom. And it was interesting, in verses 7 and 8, this is the type of person Hezekiah is. Chapter 32, 7 and 8, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him," which numerically is not true. It's interesting. His philosophy was, we have more with us than with them. Here's verse 8, explains. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Encouraging his people. We outnumber them. Of course, the Assyrian army had them outnumbered 10 to 1. We outnumber them because all they have is flesh to help them, and we have the Lord God. Therefore, we have the majority. So be courageous. The Lord is with us. And then Sennacherib began to send messengers to call out to the Israelites who were inside the wall and telling them, don't trust in your God. How can your God save you? Our God has caused us to defeat everybody that we've come up against. Don't believe what you're told about that the Lord is going to help you. You are going to be defeated. And so they wrote reviling letters, and they spoke even in Hebrew to the Hebrews on the wall, trying to discourage them to come down. And so in verse 20, it tells us that King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried out to heaven. And after that, an angel of the Lord came through and slew the opposing army. All the valiant men, all the men of valor, the leaders, the captains of the camp, and the king of Assyria. So they returned shamefaced to his land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. And so Jerusalem was spared from the hands of Sennacherib, mainly because they prayed. They put it into the Lord's hands, and he came and fought their battles for them, just like chapter 32, Hezekiah told the people he would. In verse 24 of chapter 32, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed for the Lord, and the Lord gave him a sign, and Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown to him, for his heart was lifted up. That is, he made a commitment to the Lord. You spare my life, and I will serve you. And so the Lord spared his life, and when the Lord spared his life, he was puffed up with pride and did not do according to as he had promised the Lord. And so the anger of the Lord was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So he humbled himself. We're going to see that tonight as really a main theme. is that the Lord brings judgment, but no matter what sins a person commits, if they humble themselves and seek the Lord and surrender to the Lord, He will forgive them. He will have mercy. You remember also, Hezekiah was very rich. Verse 34 tells us that the ambassadors from the prince of Babylon came down to check it out as to his wealth. How did he get his wealth? How did he win his victories? And it's kind of interesting at the end of verse 34 says that the Lord withdrew himself from Hezekiah in order to see what was in his heart. The account in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 20, tells us that this was the downfall for the southern kingdom because Hezekiah bragged about his wealth and showed them all the wealth of the palace so that the ambassadors went back to Babylon and told them, boy, this guy is rich. We just go down and take him. And so the Lord withdrew himself to see if Hezekiah was really going to brag on his riches or whether he was going to cool it. And he did the wrong thing. He bragged on his riches. But it is interesting that the Lord withdrew himself from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. And so Hezekiah rested with his fathers, was buried. They honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 33 is the reign, at the beginning of chapter 33 is the reign of Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. He even used the house which God said would represent his name. He built altars in there in order to give sacrifices and worship to pagan gods. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, verse 5. In the two courts of the house of the Lord. That is star worship. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil. So at first it says he did evil in the sight of God. Now it says he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. He even set up a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So he made a carved image and put it inside the temple. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, that is to keep the law, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So conditional. I will never remove them from the land, but they've got to keep the law. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil. So we went from evil, much evil, and now more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This is a sad condition. When God's people reach a point when they are doing more evil than the heathen nation that God delivered into their hands. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. The word listen in Hebrew actually means to be obedient. They would not obey. I mean, they heard him, but they would not obey. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks. These hooks in the Hebrew actually has to do with nose rings. They put nose rings and actually put a cable through these rings. And that's how they led them away captive. They did him with rings, bound him with bronze, that is chains, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, interesting, Up to now, the chronicler has been telling us about the increase of evil, becoming so evil that it was more evil than the heathen of the inhabitants of the land, to the point that Manasseh was carried away, captive to Babylon, in chains, nose rings. This guy is now captive. It says then, though, in verse 12, now when he was in affliction, the word affliction in Hebrew actually means distress. He was in, this is about as hard as he could get it. When he was in distress, he implored the Lord his God, that is, he called upon him, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Interesting. Notice the phrase, before the God of his fathers. Sort of a non-personal phrase, yet he decides that in his distress and affliction that it's time to humble himself and seek the Lord. It's kind of interesting. That's why the Lord brings affliction. That's why he brings judgment, so that we humble ourselves and repent and come before him. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Not the God of his fathers, but was his God. It was now personal. And so Manasseh could see the entire process of his sin, of the judgment of God and the penalty and consequences for his sin. He saw the Lord's deliverance and that the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem, and he was now convinced. The Lord God is God. That's who God is. But he had to experience. And it's kind of interesting that this is a perfect example of Paul's statement in Romans 5:20. He says, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. Because the chronicler is really emphasizing the seriousness and the greatness of the sin of this man and of the nation. And how all it took, of course, it took God's judgment and affliction, but it humbled him and he sought the Lord greatly. And the Lord restored him back. But the Lord's grace, there isn't anybody who is too terrible or too bad of a sinner that God will not have mercy on them if they humble themselves and seek him, and God will restore them. Verse 14, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. Perfect example of James 2:20, faith without works is dead. When he came back, he got rid of the sin. He went back, picked up right where his father had left off. In true repentance, he just didn't come back and just let it be. He got rid of the idols. He took the idol out of the temple and got rid of those things. He actually repented of his sin. He got rid of the sin. Verse 16, he also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So not only did he repent and get rid of the sin in his life, but he was a leader, an encourager, a standard bearer for everyone else. He was now telling everybody else, serve the Lord. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. They still wanted to go up on the high places and sacrifice, but it was to God. The God of Israel rather than to the pagan gods. It's the one thing that they did not change. It's one thing that God told them not to do amongst everything else. They were to worship and sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem and nowhere else. But they still would go up to the high places where they used to do pagan worship. And they would sacrifice to the Lord. It's kind of interesting. It parallels what we do as Christians sometimes. Is we do things that the Lord tells us not to do, but we just dedicate it to the Lord. See? Then it's okay. At least Christians believe that. As long as you do whatever you want to do and you dedicate it to the Lord, it's okay. Now, it's unacceptable. God, in John chapter 4, Jesus said, God is spirit and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So just any way that man wants to worship is not acceptable to God. Verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, interesting, his God, not the God of Israel, he's now personal to him, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty, and all his sin and trespass, and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images, before he was humbled, indeed they are written among the sayings of Hosea. Only place where this guy is mentioned, the Greek translation, instead of Hosea, it mentions seers, which is another name for prophets. Hosea, though, is in Hebrew, in the Hebrew text, and it's a name of a man who supposedly was the historian during Manasseh's reign. It's the only place where he's mentioned. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. Apparently, when Manasseh took the carved images down, he stored them away somewhere. Well, his son, who was now used to worshiping these things, when his dad put them away, and then after his dad died, he took them back out again. These are the images that he is used to worshiping. He got them out. He said, well, dad changed somewhere down the line and took away our carved images. I don't understand that. So he got them out and began to worship them again. Verse 23, and he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. In the Hebrew, it's a duplication showing abundantly, abundantly. It just kept increasing and increasing. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. What a parade of up and down, you know, sin and service to Christ. Chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. 8-year-old king. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Of course, his father being the lineage of David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Interesting. At 8 years old, he began to seek the Lord, God of his father David. He wanted to find out who the God was of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, when he did this, he returned to Jerusalem. Interesting, if you hold your place in 2 Chronicles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this purging and cleansing of the temple, he apparently said, you can't take these things down and store them in your closet. You've got to destroy them. He purged the land. He didn't take the idols and images and just get rid of them. In verse 6 of chapter 5, now remember, this is the man who was sleeping with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, and he refused to repent, and they didn't do anything about it in the church. He says in verse 6, your glorying or boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he says, purge out the old leaven. And there needs to be a cleansing. We can't just take our sin and put it in the closet, because it's ready for us to take out anytime we want to, and for other people to take out, especially our sons and our daughters. So he saw that the only way to cleanse and purge the land, which was absolutely necessary, and that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5. If you do not purge out the sin, God is going to deal with you and your church, your fellowship. So take responsibility for this guy who's living in sin. Now it's interesting how it parallels 2 Chronicles chapter 34. How that he had to purge the land. But purging the land didn't mean taking the idols and putting them in a closet or a storeroom. He ground them to powder. He burned the bones of the priest on the altar. Just got rid of everything. Just got rid of all the sin. Verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign. Now the 18th year would put it about 620 B.C. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who kept the doors, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Now under Hezekiah, he is the one who took a collection. This collection was kept, and now it is brought to Jerusalem to repair the temple. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn or cut stone and timber for beams, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah. This is not the Obadiah that wrote the book. Obadiah, the prophet, lived about 550 years before Christ. This is a different Obadiah. The Levites, of the sons of Merari and Zechariah and Meshulam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So while they were cleaning things up and getting things ready and repairing the temple to get back to serving the Lord again, they found what the text says is the book of the law. Now, as we progress through this chapter, we're going to find out that it's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is considered the book of the law. The law, of course, the Torah is the Hebrew word. It's Genesis through Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy is called the book of the law in that it summarizes everything in God's law. As we'll see through here, it has both the blessings and the curses, which is what Deuteronomy has in it. And so all the indications here is that the book that they found in the temple was the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, you see it's the law, whatever this book is the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micha, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah, so actually after he heard the law of the Lord, he says, wow, the wrath of God is upon us. We haven't kept his word. We've been disobedient to the Lord all this time. Go inquire to the Lord for me as to what we should do or what's going to happen, because the wrath of God is upon us. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Now notice that the curses, whatever this book is, had curses in it and had the law. That's the book of Deuteronomy. She said everything that's said in there, all the judgments and all the curses, it's coming. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Interesting. Another instance where God's judgment is coming on his people because of disobedience, but the king's heart was tender. He humbled himself before God. He was broken before the Lord. And this is when he heard the words. And he tore his clothes and wept before him. Totally broken man. Humbled, repentive. The Lord says, because you responded to my word. That was a sign that he heard God's word. Not audibly heard it, but when he heard it, he responded in repentance. God says, because you heard me, I heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. In other words, king, because of you and your heart for me, you're not going to see the destruction. I'll bring you home. You'll be buried with your fathers. You're going to come home in heaven where your fathers are. But you will not see the destruction that's coming. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites. and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So see, it's first called the law. It's called the book that had the cursings in it, the judgments of God. Now it's called the book of the covenant. All three are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Interesting. He stood before the nation and he himself committed himself with his whole heart and his whole soul to do everything that is written in the book of the law, to keep the words of the Lord, his law and his statutes. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. It is interesting. Why did God's judgment not come during the time of Josiah? Just because he had a heart for the Lord? No. You'll notice that in verse 32 and 33 that Josiah made them serve the Lord. It was his commitment. He was king and he was leader, so he made them serve the Lord all the days of his life. And of course, when he passes away, God's judgment comes on God's people, because once Josiah leaves, they turn back to their old ways again. But God's promise to him, and it's kind of interesting, you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember when the Lord and two angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah, and how the angel told Lot to get out, and Lot went through all, and of course Abraham went through all the you know, what if there's 30 people left? Will you destroy it? If there's 25 left, if there's 15, if there's 10, if there's 5, if there's 5 righteous people, will you destroy it? Well, it's kind of interesting. Because of one righteous man, God withheld his judgment. Because this righteous man, and it shows two things. How do you know a person is serving the Lord with all of their heart and all their soul? Number one, they are totally committed to do what the Lord wants them to do. And number two, it is a requirement of them that everybody around them do what the Lord wants. That's serving the Lord with your whole heart. And so all of Jerusalem, of course, had to serve the Lord because the king said so. But then we'll pick up next week and finish out this book and find out the end result of the history of children of Israel up to the time that they're carried away captive to Babylon, as God brings judgment because of the people returning to their sin again. Two chapters that show Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It wasn't their performance. God honored their repentance. God honored their humbleness. God honored their brokenness. And he had mercy on them. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May our hearts respond in the same way, that when we hear your word, we're humbled and broken. And our desire is to seek your face, to repent of our sins, and to serve you with, as Josiah, to serve you with our whole heart and our whole soul. And we just pray that you'd bless us, that your Spirit would give us the strength in our commitment to Christ, to live for the Lord, not swerving to the left or to the right, just as Manasseh had done. And so we just pray that you'd bless us. And again, we depend on your mercy and grace, that as we walk humbly before you, you'd cleanse us and give us the power and strength to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.